Title of my sermon is Jacob's Trouble. And that's a quote, of course, from the Bible, at least those two words. The UK and the United States are in trouble at every level, and their problems will end in national captivity, and before that, national destruction. It has happened before to this people, to their ancestors in this case. But to understand how that can even be true, we need to understand that the United Kingdom and the United States are the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. And they, as Jacob said to them, the grandsons should bear his name. Jacob blessed his grandsons through the extraordinary promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and to himself by God. That blessing is first recorded in Genesis chapter 48, and let's go there at the outset as I start setting the stage for Jacob's trouble, which, brethren, is going to affect us so much more than it already has, that I think we need to be really attuned and pay attention to what the Word of God says regarding the descendants of Jacob. Chapter 48 records these blessings from Jacob to his grandsons, and these blessings are prophetic, given to them for a time of future fulfillment. Okay, picking up the story in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, and this is Jacob doing the blessing to his son, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now he's talking about the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Taken very literally, that is a scripture that can help pinpoint where the blessings are being fulfilled even today for Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 49 has more about the blessings of Joseph, and let's read in Genesis 49, verses 25 and 26. Genesis 49, verses 25 and 26. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now that's a promise, a prophetic promise given to Joseph, but passed on to his grandson or his sons. Moses also speaks of these blessings in Deuteronomy 33. Pick up the story a little bit more there. Just a few of the verses, 13 through 17 of Deuteronomy 33. And under the heading of the whole chapter, it's Moses' final blessings on Israel. Again, these brethren are prophetic. Verse 13, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land. Think what land is blessed like this other than that of the United Kingdom and the United States. Blessed of the Lord is the land with the precious things of heaven and the dew, and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessings come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And I think I'll stop. Well, let me complete verse 17. And his glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with him, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Jacob crossed his hands and elevated Ephraim above Manasseh to become the greater in terms of blessings. But they both grew to become nations in the greater nation of Israel. 12 tribes. But the one tribe of Joseph was given a double blessing, as we shall read about. But along with the rest of their brethren, the rest of the tribes of Israel, they became so utterly rebellious to God that he drove them into captivity by the hand of the king of Assyria around 722 BC. First, let's read about the 10 tribes of Israel over in 2 Kings 17 and verse 18. This is the culmination evaluation here. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel. And the angry aspect of God's personality, of his very character, is something that is being brought out in what I'm talking about today. And he removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone for a while. But destruction and captivity happened to Judah also. So we see hundreds of years later, when the blessings, the beginning of the birthright blessings, came to both the 10 tribes in the land, the promised land that God had brought them into, they reached a point in their rebellion where they were rejected by God utterly. He drove them out of his sight, but he was angry, and he acted on that anger. And I'm bringing that out is because God is angry now, and he will act. He is acting. It's not a matter of will. It has begun on the modern houses of Ephraim and Manasseh in particular, and Judah, as we read now in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. Of Judah, it is written that they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Until the Lord against his people arose, till there was no remedy. At that point, he did return Judah to their inheritance in Judah, in the land of Israel, later, after 70 years of captivity. That didn't happen to Israel. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians and never returned to their land. And yet the promises of God stand. They were blessed immeasurably, as we read about earlier in Genesis and Deuteronomy. But that came much later. And we are the inheritors of those blessings today. When I say we, I'm talking generically about both the United Kingdom and the United States in particular. Of course, the other tribes had their blessings and did receive them, have received them, and are in many ways treating them just as abysmally as we are. Well, that captivity happened to the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, to the forefathers of the United Kingdom and the United States. It is also about to happen again, brethren. And very, very soon, and as I indicated earlier, it is actually happening by the things that are happening to us as a nation. And I'll get into some of that by contrasting the Ten Commandments to the activities going on in our nations. Short of national repentance. We have no remedy. And in fact, from the indications of Scripture, only the few will ever come to repentance before they pay the bitter price that is about to be required of our nations. I'm going to show why God is angry with his people and what will happen to them once he removes his protection and his incredible blessings, which we take so much for granted. Understand that the warnings given to Israel, the whole house of Israel, are still absolutely relevant to Israel's descendants. By relevant, I mean that they are still responsible to God for them. Many of those warnings were absolutely dual in their application, and that duality had a prophetic overlay, which we are now experiencing. The warnings encompassed all of Israel's history and their future and their present. I'd like to go back to some of those warnings. God, through Moses, forewarned Israel. Deuteronomy 8, I'll pick up several scriptures here. Moses was told to give to the people before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, never in the time of Israel history have we dwelt in and then continued to build such beautiful, marvelous homes. It's unparalleled in all of human history, and especially the history of Israel. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. That's why God corrects his people, to do them good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you do by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Powerful warning, brethren, to the nation of Israel. And there's an accountability to that. But look also a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. We read just a summary statement about that they indeed reached that point and were taken into captivity. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the nations, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And it talks about serving other gods. But notice verse 29, But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days. Now, this is a time setting. Again, I said before that it's prophetic, and this is the one of the proof points here that they're going to come upon the people of Israel in the latter days. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, you're going to be doing that from captivity. It goes on in verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. That's the anchor point. What God has promised, he will fulfill. But in the meantime, he will correct the nation in really almost incredibly difficult ways that it's hard for us to even understand. Leviticus 28. And in this chapter, there are warnings that are kind of hard to read about. Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 15. Here's the warning. If you, with all of these blessings, what God says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if you your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. And he talks about appointing terror and all these terrible, terrible things that will come to upon our people. But that's the warning. It's there. It's something we should react to. Who among our people in this country or in others of the United Kingdom or Great Britain read these words with a personal implication to change and to overcome, to fear what God will do by looking around and saying, what's happening to us? Verses 40 and 42 here. Here's this encouraging word from God in Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and then the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then it goes on to say, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. That's when restoration can occur. Back to Deuteronomy 28. Of course, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, both offer blessings and cursings for either obedience or disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, it says, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. I bring that scripture to light here and highlight it to understand that captivity is ahead. It's a consequence of the disobedience that our nations are right now so steeped in. These nations, our nations, the United States, and all the great nations of the British Empire that are of Israel, will be affected by this and will suffer this terrible consequence. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5. Now it shall come to pass when all of these things come upon you. That's all of this that we've been talking about. The blessings and the curse which I have set before you. And you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Let me just interject something here. The warning message that's going out from the church, from our group in particular, but other groups, the message that has gone out before under the preaching of Herbert Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God days, are kind of laying the foundation for people to have at least a vague familiarity of what God or why God has sent them into captivity. It's a warning message. Right now, they're not listening. But it will come to mind again, and the work of God will go on to make sure that they are warned even in their captivity to turn back to God. Verse 2 now, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with you, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you." It's a promise. We talk about the millennium and when we observe the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and of course at other times we bring this out. But one of the messages we bring out is that the modern nations, the world itself will be at the point of utter destruction, but Israel will be saved out of it and brought back to the land that God originally gave to them. Not a great population like we have now, but a very small population. But God will send his son to establish his kingdom on the earth. And part of what Christ will achieve and will do is to bring the children of Israel back out of captivity. The focus of God's punishment will fall on the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and on Judah because of their responsibilities, brethren, before God. And I'd like to give you just a little basis for what I just said. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright," going on in 1 Chronicles. The principle of receiving the birthright is that the one who does receives a double portion, and you can find that verified in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. So indeed, Ephraim and Manasseh represent the double portion of the birthright. They, as those who were given the birthright, had an accountability to set the example, to be righteous, to serve God. They haven't done that. They haven't met their responsibility. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 2, talking about Judah, it says, "Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's." So we see in Judah as a ruler, as a legislative role given among the tribes of Israel, he had a great responsibility. And when I say he, I'm talking about the nation. Because here's what God said to all of the people, and just as captains were appointed to administer the tribes of Israel back in the time of Moses, so different responsibilities fell, as we're just exploring here, about the birthright and about the rulership. But tie that to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." The whole group of people that made up Israel bore this responsibility, but there's some unique responsibilities for those whom God chose and who he extraordinarily blessed. Israel has failed to to do this historically, and Israel is failing today to do this. And God's punishment is now upon us, and it will become more and more overwhelming. I'd like to just, as a side note here, mention the Church of God. We are to be the light of the world. Christ said it. It's repeated throughout the New Testament, and both directly and by inference. But Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." To bring to the world the way of God. And that's how we glorify God, by living like Jesus Christ. Daniel 12 and verse 1, we read a powerful statement recorded for us to understand in Daniel 12 and verse 1. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." Parallel to this prophecy, we find mention of Israel and Judah and what will be happening to them during this time. Jeremiah 30 is where we'll go next, because we find a parallel accounting of this time that is mentioned in Daniel 12 and verse 1. Jeremiah 30, verses 3 through 11. "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah." Now, when Jeremiah was writing, Israel had already been sent captive. It was yet to happen to Judah. Says the Lord, "And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." That has not happened yet. They haven't all returned to the land, although it will be just an offering of the people who come out of captivity, who will be left. "Now these are the words of the Lord," or the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. And I would again emphasize Ephraim and Manasseh, as they bear the responsibility of the firstborn. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it after much duress and struggle." Verses 23 and 24 of this chapter adds this: "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." So we see this dual application of prophecy regarding Israel, both in earlier times and now at the end of the age. Jesus explains just how horrific this time will be, again, citing parallel scriptures in the sense of explaining this time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble as well. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, the words of Jesus Christ, and we can't take these words lightly. They are, as I said, horrific in their implication. "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days," let me continue reading, "and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." Nobody would live. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. These future days that are out ahead of us. The elect includes the whole house of Israel based on the promises of God that he had made. But let's note that only very few will be saved at the time of Jacob's trouble. The elect will also, and does certainly also include some from among the Church of God who will be protected, but not all of the Church of God will be protected, as we have shown in other sermons and what we have written. Some will have to buy gold tried in the fire, as Christ warned the church in Laodicea. Jacob's trouble is the subject of numerous and very specific prophecies. I've already referred to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. There are some graphic warnings in there foretelling a coming time when God will execute his anger and his furious rebukes. Sometimes I think it's hard to think of God's righteous anger being unleashed on his people, but his people push him too far, and they have to be corrected. The book of Ezekiel is written to the children of Israel. We've quoted from that. We use that as a basic for the work that we are engaged in the Church of the Eternal God and our affiliates. But this book is a message for the time of the end, primarily, the time of Jacob's trouble, very specifically. When Ezekiel was called by God and giving all these prophecies and commissioned to go and preach, the 10 tribes of Israel had already been taken captive, and Judah itself was captive in Babylon. But the prophecies are for a time far ahead. Ezekiel 7, verses 1 through 4. Ezekiel 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways." What we're going to receive is because of our own fault as a nation, as a people, as the descendants of Israel. "And I will repay you for all of your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." God shows why Jacob is in trouble. If we read it and pay attention to it, and we do, we take this to heart as part of the people of God. Hosea 4 and verse 6, simple statement from the Word of God here. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Hearkening back to the responsibility that the people of Israel had, and especially the firstborn and Judah, to be priests before God to the world as a nation of priests, a holy people before God to represent his way of life, which they did not fulfill. Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 4. Again, speaking of the abject ignorance and lack of understanding on the part of Israel today, at this current time in Israel's history. Isaiah 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." For all these hundreds and now thousands of years, he has nurtured and brought up and kept alive the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They entice and bring along others in their actions, in their rebellion against God. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward, just walked away from God. But again, often you see this word anger in the evaluation about Jacob at this time. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 4 now. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's always been a kind of a funny visual to think of that, but the point is made that he can do what he needs to do, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, and that means your lawlessness, your rebellion, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, lawlessness. There's a thread running through these warnings about the people of Israel provoking God by conceiving, by, you know, promoting and really wallowing in evil and influencing others. Hardly the light that God chose them to be. And again, I come back to we in the church. What kind of an example do we set for the world? We are the light of the world. Now, how far God allows us to let our light shine may have a lot to do with how good a bulb we are by being able to convey the light, the truth of God in a society that's totally deceived by Satan. I'd like to take just a few minutes to look at the Ten Commandments in a brief form of it and contrast the Ten Commandments to what's happening. And I'm going to give you the short version of the Ten Commandments to look at. You shall have no other gods before me, it begins. Does America have, does all of the United Kingdom, England, and Wales, and Scotland, and Northern Ireland, do they all have the true God before them? Here's what God says of his people. And again, those who bear the leadership and the responsibility. Isaiah 2, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. And again, I'm talking about other gods here. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Yeah, what is that strange religion? I'd like to know about it, people tend to say in this country, in our countries. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. This is describing this super wealthy. We have more gold in the United States than any other nation. I think China's closely second, at least what's reported. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. That's really a description for the modern blessings of the vehicles that we have, the transportation that rolls all over our lands. And there is no end to their chariots. New cars every year. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. God is saying, we as a people worship what we create, what we can think of and put together, and while away our time over without turning to God. You shall not make for yourself an idol, God warns. Very important commandment. Let's go to Jeremiah 10, since it is, as the people say, the season of all of the turning of the back by the part of the church of God, those who were among the people of God who turned away from the commandments of God. This one aspect of Christmas is so difficult for me to understand, that people would go back and get a tree and do what well, let's read it first, then I'll comment a little bit more. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, he's talking to here. And again, scripture after scripture says something directed by God to Israel. He's not directing it to Russia or Germany specifically in this case, but overall it's directed to Israel because of the accountability. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile, they're empty, they're worthless. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Does that sound like a Christmas tree to you? I've asked people who've questioned me a little bit about my beliefs, and I've said things, well, I don't observe Christmas because I'm not Catholic, hearkening back to our Q&A of this week that was written. It mentions a little bit about that history. But I said, have you ever looked at the word Christmas, Christ, Mass? It's directly out of Catholicism. They captured it, but they weren't the ones who originated. It's steeped in absolute, abject paganism from ancient history. It keeps being repackaged and sold to the world, and the world dutifully goes along with it. But God says, don't learn this. He's directing it to the house of Israel. As a people, we have these idols, and this is just one of many examples that could be brought out. And I'm only going to give you just a few examples under each commandment. But you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I'm going to use some initials here that I am not going to do. The intent is no more than just to mention what is said, but it's OMG. And, of course, everybody mentally fills in the rest of it. It is stunning how often people, young kids, old kids, I mean kids in kindergarten, will use this. And I've heard it in times where they will exclaim when people are shocked or scared, and that's the first thing out of their mouth. There will come a time when they will pay for that. And when they reach out to God for help, it will not be with the flippant disrespect that it's being used now. They don't realize that this is taking the very name of God, who is God, in vain. And then there are those who claim to speak for God, on behalf of God, in all of the false religions. They're taking his name in utter vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just some comments about what our people are doing now, along with the Sabbath and all of the holy days of God. Isaiah 1, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 1 and verse 13. God says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates," he says. "They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." When people go before God in their family settings and thank him for their Christmas gifts and all of these things, God doesn't hear that. He turns his back on those prayers because they're not what he wants his people to be doing. Amos 5, verse 21, just a little bit more in this respect about the terrible mistakes our people are making. Amos 5, verse 21, God says this, and this is pretty powerful. This goes right along with his anger. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. I often wonder how people can justify Sunday as the day of worship. Sabbath, the day that we're assembling here together, is the most commercial day of any day of the week now. That's when everybody goes out and does their shopping and they take care of their own desires. Well, again, punishment is coming, and the anger of God, I think, is more than just at the simmer level now. I think it's reaching the boiling point. Honor your father and your mother. How about our country? Just a testament of where we are as a nation in Isaiah 3 and verse 12. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Families are broken, just like the nation." And the nation is broken because exactly the families are upside down. And this is just one of many scriptures I could turn to, but I just wanted to highlight a few of these as I go along. "You shall not murder" is another command given by God, a commandment. How do I even represent this? Abortion by the tens of millions, by our people, fighting for laws to make it legal. And now, I guess I've been blind, but I didn't realize there were pills you could take to abort a fetus. Takes two pills, so it says. And they're fighting, if they have not already, to make that legal. And I think it has been approved by one of the departments of our government. How does God look at that? Well, the people who are doing these things, brethren, are going to find out how God looks at it. And may God give them a repentant heart to turn from it. Murder statistics for our cities, for our schools, and for crowds in general are simply staggering. And all of this is increasing, is becoming worse and worse in our nation and in other nations. There's stabbings. You walk along and be totally oblivious to anything. Somebody will come up to you and stab you. Again, demonic rule, deception of Satan, and all of these things that are happening. But you add to the murders the number of rapes, robberies, assaults, burglaries, grand larcenies, and on it goes. Where's the pretty picture in all of this? Where is the good news for our people? "You shall not commit adultery." Again, a staggering contrast in our nation. Sexual perversion is now accepted, even made legal and protected by law, where in former times there were laws against it and there were penalties associated with those laws. People don't marry anymore. They just move in together. They try it on for size, let's say, see if we can kind of get along, and then we may decide to get married, but you live as married people, and you destroy the family. What comes of children born in a lack of union like that? Not good. It's an offense. It's a stench in the nostrils of God that he will not put up with. Jeremiah 5:8, under this adultery, talking about our people. Jeremiah 5:8, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. They were content with their home, with their mate. And this applies to both, of course, men and women. It's not just restricted to the men in terms of the lack of faithfulness. You shall not steal. Well, think about the mayhem of snatch and grab that we've been witnessing. Oh, we're going to get tough, right? Don't hold your breath, brethren, on anybody getting really tough, because it's not in the character of our people at this time to judge and rule righteously. God upbraids the nation for stealing his tithes and offerings because they're not connected to God. You shall not bear false witness. Look at our court system. This is just one reason for it's so impacted. It's because people are lawless. But how do you get at the truth? I mean, you have a lawyer who will have you do everything, including lying, if you can get away with it, to get off. You shall not covet. Well, there's no consideration for the poor, the homeless, the helpless, the stranger. Greed reigns, and people take care of themselves, and they want everything they can get for themselves. Modern Israel will suffer even more. It's suffering right now. It just doesn't realize how much. Step by step, Jacob is sinking into the time of Jacob's trouble that will be so great that Jacob will not be able to recover from it, short of God's intervention. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, this is what is immediately ahead for our people. And I'm going to leave you with a couple of pretty graphic endings to the story as I finish up here. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, one-third of you shall die of the pestilence. That's begun already. We've lost 800,000 people to COVID alone, not talking about the flu and all these other sicknesses, but it could be over 100,000. Turn off my clock. That means I'm going overtime. I miss my wristwatch at this point. Let me start again. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. So both, you won't get food from the grocery stores. You'll be locked into cities with no recourse. Won't be a little quiet hideaway somewhere you can go to. And one-third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all of the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them even. That's captivity, that other third. And out of that third, only a few will ever return to the land of Israel. They'll die in captivity. They'll suffer. A few will come back. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 28 for a final look at what lies ahead for us, for our nation. Hopefully not for us, brethren. Hopefully we ourselves can stay close to God to pray that we will be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass right now, not will, but, and of course, those that will. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62 through verse 68. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. That's happened in a type, in reality, to Israel of old, but it's going to happen now, is happening, beginning to happen now. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. I've already read a similar verse about that. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That type of ignominy, that type of punishment is promised. What is also promised, brethren, is for those who turn to God, and that seems to be really only the church at this time, those whom God calls and the few who actually answer his calling, we have an opportunity to escape all of these things. First of all, we serve God and put our trust in him. Our life is in him, in Jesus Christ. We look to that so we don't have to worry. We are promised eternal life and protection. So stay close to God. And when you get a chance, pray for the work so that we can be even more effective in warning our nations. We're a little voice, got a big megaphone that we can go out on. God will open those doors as he sees fit. Hold on, we're up against some really rough times, and I think it's safe to say that we have entered the beginning of all of this in ways that may be further across the threshold than we might think. Our answer is to stay close to God.